God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. But before I start to read, let me tell you that this month's teaching is on giving and tithing. And it's come to our attention that there is an immense amount of misunderstanding about the subject of giving and tithing in Christianity today. You know, just last month, the month of October, Spirit and Truth Fellowship had audio downloads into 182 countries. And so we're starting to get emails and phone calls back from Christians from many different backgrounds, many different denominations, if you will, around the world, and getting questions. And there is a lot of concern and questions about the subject of giving and tithing. And so we thought it would be important to cover this. And one of the things that are learning and have learned in our years in Christian ministries is that many people, many Christians, are being taught in their churches that God commands them to tithe. And some are even taught that if they don't tithe, they're cursed by God. And this is being taught in Christian churches today. And we're going to see that that's just simply not the case. Jesus Christ was an offering for sin, and he removed the curse of the law from Christians. Christians are never cursed by God. We're going to see as we develop this teaching that the truth of Scripture is that Christians are to give. Yes, absolutely. Christians are to give. And God would like us to give generously. But how much we are to give is not dictated in Scripture. What is dictated in Scripture, and we'll see this, is that your giving should be from your heart and that it should be generously, the amount that you decide in your heart. Now, giving and tithing, both giving and tithing, have always been about love, about trust, and about obeying God. We express our love and our trust for God in what we give, absolutely, and our obedience to the Scripture, which says to give. And so whether you tithe, meaning you give 10%, whether you give more than a tithe or less than 10%, our attitude has to be one of looking to the future. Why do we give anyway? Because we believe in God, we want to obey God, and we believe in the future rewards that God has stored up for us. In Matthew 6:19, here's Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy." And that was especially true in the Roman Empire. You know, today, some of the synthetics that we wear and stuff like that, no moth is particularly interested in them. I've never had a moth eat a polyester shirt, for example. But moth and rust were things that destroyed in the Roman Empire, and we have stuff in today's world that destroys our stuff. You know, your car still breaks down and that kind of thing. And so here's Christ, and he says, very honestly, where is your treasure? Really, where is your treasure? He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure. It's here on earth. Verse 20, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And that has to be what we do with our giving. We are storing up for the future. And then, verse 21, Christ makes a very, very powerful statement, and one that I misread for years. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know why, but I just reversed this in my head for years and years and years, that where my heart was, that's where my treasure would be. And so if my heart was into collecting this or that or the other thing, then that's where my treasure would be. And of course, there's truth to that. There's truth to that. Where your heart is, that's going to be where you invest your time and in your resources. But the truth that Christ is speaking of here, what's actually written in the text, is different. And it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, if you, let's say you collect old cars, and so you collect old cars until you have garages and garages full of old cars, then you're going to be thinking about them, you're going to be concerned about them, you're going to be concerned about how to protect them, and your heart is going to follow your treasure. And so Christ says, don't put your treasure here on earth, because your heart will automatically go there. And we don't want to invest our lives in this earth. This earth is like the Titanic. It's going down. It's going to sink. I don't care what you build. Eventually, it's all going to go away by build. You know what I'm talking about here on earth. I love how Christ says that we should be holding our possessions. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. I'm reading out of the New International Version. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. You know, boy, you got the light, you got born again, you're all excited. When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. And amen, we do. When we're Christians, when we're fired up, we have to stand our ground against the unbelievers and the God deniers. Absolutely, that's part of our calling. Let's stand our ground. Let's not just agree to agree. Let's stand our ground on what we believe. And he says, remember those earlier days. You stood your ground. Verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I think you'd be surprised. You stand your ground publicly. You'd be amazed how people will make fun of you publicly. He goes on, verse 33, at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. If you're going to joyfully accept your property, your stuff, your goods, your material possessions being taken away, if you're going to joyfully accept that, you can only do that if you're looking to the future. It's only if you believe that you have a home in the future that's solid, that you can see your property and your things being taken from you and joyfully accept that that's the way of the world. So, and the only way to joyfully accept that is to hold our possessions loosely. And that's going to be a lot of the heart of giving. Why are we so willing to give what comes into us? Why are we so willing to give of the increase that comes into us, whether you're thinking giving whatever percentage you're thinking of giving? Why are we so willing to do it? Because this world is going away. This world is going to end. There's nothing I can build here that is going to last. And my aim in life, my goal in life, should not be my own enjoyment. My goal is to have lots of toys so I can have fun all day long. That shouldn't be our goal. We're to give our lives as sacrifices to help others. And if we're investing our lives, your time, your money, your energy, if you're giving yourself as a living sacrifice like Romans says to do, then if somebody comes and takes your material possessions, that's not the end of the world for you. Absolutely. Look at the example of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You see, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, one of the great metropolitan centers of the world of his time. He was willing to obey God and just go to a place he didn't even know about and live in a tent. Why? Verse 10 says why. for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Amen. And, you know, I just really don't feel like I can do a teaching on giving or tithing without us understanding that it's all about the future. We've got to hold our possessions and our money lightly because we're looking for that city from God. If we get that, then it's much easier for us to give up what comes into us in service to others. Now, in the study of giving and tithing, we will never understand it. We'll never properly understand giving and tithing unless we understand the administrations in Scripture. We have much, much, much in Spirit and Truth Fellowship on administrations. The basic thesis of administrations in Scripture is that from one administration to the next, God changed the rules. And so in the administration before the law, there were certain rules. Then under the Mosaic law, there are different rules. Then in the administration of grace in which we live today, there are different rules. And it's very important, if you're going to understand giving and tithing, that you understand that. Because what happens so many times, like those people who say, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. And I say, my goodness gracious, where do you get that? And they take me to Malachi. Well, Malachi is an Old Testament prophet who was prophesying to people who were to keep the law of Moses. But my Bible says that Jesus Christ has freed us from the curse of the law. You see, we're no longer under the curse of the law in the administration of grace. So it's very important, if you're going to understand the subject of giving and tithing, that you understand the administration of Scriptures. And again, let me say, we have much, much on this on our websites that's freely available to you, both in audio download, video download, and articles. And it's very important, if you're having concerns about this, that you study that material and make it your own. You know, way back in the early 1900s, a conservative biblical theologian by the name of Martin Anstey wrote in his book, How to Master the Bible, quote, "In this matter," talking about administrations, "in this matter, the golden rule is distinguish the dispensations and the difficulties will disappear." He called administrations dispensations, but he's exactly right. If you get your administrations correct, a lot of biblical difficulties will disappear. So we're going to take a look at the Scripture. What do we see? What's the overview? Where are we going? We're going to see that before the Mosaic Law, with its priests, sacrifices, temple, there was just giving. Understand that? Before the temple and the priests and the Levites and all that, there was just giving. When God instituted the law, he instituted the tithe. When the law ended and the administration of grace started on the day of Pentecost, the legal precept of the tithe ended and we were back to giving again like we had been before the Mosaic Law. Understand that? Before the Mosaic Law, it was giving. In the Mosaic Law, it's a command to tithe. After the Mosaic Law, we're back to giving. It's very important that you understand that. We'll go to the Scripture. We'll take a look, for example. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and we read in the NIV, it just says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord." The NET, the Net Bible, has a much better translation. And it says, "At the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord, to Yahweh." And E.W. Bullinger says here of this phrase that the NIV translates "in the course of time," the NET Bible better translates "at the designated time." Bullinger translates it or says, quote, "at the end of the days, the time, as well as the place and offering probably appointed." There's no commandment before the Mosaic Law that you had to give 10%. None. Listen to me on that. There's no commandment before the Mosaic Law that you had to give 10%. But there were obviously commands about giving, and even Cain and Abel knew them and brought some of their fruit for the Lord. And this should be a pattern for you and I, that even if there's no command to tithe, we should understand the directive from God to give. And then how much we give, we purpose that in our hearts, as we'll see. And many of us should be giving more than 10%. Many of us should be, because we can purpose that in our heart, and because it's what we should do for God. Some of us will be in a position where we won't be able to do that. But here before the Mosaic Law, there was no command to tithe. The first time anybody is mentioned as giving 10% in the Bible is in the life of Abraham. This is important in and of itself, because the Old Testament's 4,000 years old. From Adam, the creation of Adam, until Jesus Christ is about 4,000 years. Abraham is almost exactly halfway through that, or 2,000 years. So it's interesting that for the first one half of the whole Old Testament, there's no mention of anybody giving a tenth. There are people giving, but nobody gave a tenth. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedor Laomer, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Verse 18 tells us who this king and another king came. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heavens and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then it said, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, when it says Abraham gave him a tenth of everything, Abraham was returning from a battle in which he'd won, and he had lots of spoils, and he'd also recovered his nephew Lot and much stuff that his nephew owned and he owned. So when Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything, it's not like Abraham went home and gave Melchizedek a tithe out of everything Abraham owned. Abraham was coming back with the increase, if you will, from the battle, and he gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek. This is the first mention in the Bible of anyone giving a tenth. And I'd like to point out that it wasn't specifically commanded, and there's no record that Abraham ever did anything like this again. He was coming back with the spoils of battle. Melchizedek met him, blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth. Great, and praise God, and this should set for us some kind of feeling that, wow, a tenth might be a good number to give. The tithe can often be a very good number to set and say, that's a goal in my giving. But there's no command here to give a tithe. Now, the same thing happened with Jacob in Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, Jacob now is in the land of Israel, and he's running away. He's leaving the land. And Jacob made a vow, Genesis 28:20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then Yahweh will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Well, now, wait a minute. Here's Jacob saying, if you protect me and if you bring me back, I will give you a tenth. That's wonderful. It's also telling you that Jacob, as a full-grown man, Jacob is now a full-grown man, and he hasn't been giving God a tenth. Why? Because it's never been commanded. But he said he knows what he's doing is dangerous, and he says, you know, I know if you'll get me back here, if you'll get me back here safely, I'll give you a tenth. And that's important for us to see. Again, before the Mosaic Law, there were people who gave a tenth, but not regularly, and it wasn't commanded. What was commanded was giving. Now let's take a look at giving under the Mosaic Law. Now, let me start by saying tithing in the Mosaic Law is very complicated, and it's not the purpose of this teaching to fully expound all the various tithes and free will offerings and the tithe in the third year and and all that stuff. I mean, if you start to study the tithe under the law, it becomes very, very complex, and what we're going to do is just kind of overview it, get an idea of it. I also want to point out that under the law, although the tithe was commanded, generally the tithe was to go to the Levites. The tenth of the produce was to go to the Levites. But there were still free will offerings, and you were still supposed to take care of the poor of your land and that kind of thing. So the tithe was 10% to take care of the Levites, but there was also other giving as well under the Mosaic Law. The first use of the tithe in the Mosaic Law is in Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. So let's just go there. Leviticus 27, 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to Yahweh, it's holy to Yahweh. By the way, when I see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, and so that's what I'll say. And so he says, a tithe from everything, whether it's the soil or the fruit from the trees, 10% belongs to Yahweh, it's holy to Yahweh. Now, we're in Leviticus 27. And of the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, about 2,500 of them have gone by with no command to tithe. Actually, 2,600. It's about 1,400 B.C., at this point. So there's, you know, 2,600-ish, 25, between 25 and 2,600 years of the Old Testament have gone by with no command to tithe. Now God says, I need a tithe. And he says, by golly, a tithe, a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain, whether fruit, belongs to me, it's holy to me. And you're going, wow, gone for 2,500 years and you haven't needed a tithe, and all of a sudden, I'm commanded to give 10%. What changed? I mean, seriously, what changed? 2,500 years with no command, now I've got this command. What changed? Aha! We're going to see what changed. Go to Numbers, please, chapter 18. Verse 21, Numbers 18:21. Watch this, because we're going to see what changed and why, under the law, people were commanded to tithe to give a 10%. Verse 21, Numbers 18. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. Whoa, I guess I don't want to go near the tent. Nobody wants to die. Verse 23, it's the Levites who are to do the work of the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They, meaning the Levites, will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithe that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That's why I said concerning them, concerning the Levites, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. Wow, okay, I get it. You see, but what was true before the law? The patriarch of the family clan was the priest before God to the family. So whoever was the head of the family, he was the priest. What happened under the law? God centralized worship. He said, I'm setting up a tent of meeting. Some people call it the tabernacle. Later it's going to be the temple. And he's going to say, and the Levites have to minister to it. And they can't own any land. And so if they can't own any land, they can't really live like the rest of the people. So what God does is he effectively takes 1/12 of the population of Israel. Remember, there's 12 tribes and Levi is one of them. So God takes 1/12 of the population of Israel and he says, you have no inheritance. You can't own any land. Oh, great, God. Thanks for making us homeless. Thanks for putting us out of work. How are we supposed to survive? You can just see when this revelation came down, the tribe of Levi, you know, the guys are looking at each other saying, what? We can't own any land? How are we going to make it? And then God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to command every other Israelite that they have to give a tenth of what they make to you. Now, obviously, in the other 11 tribes, there are going to be indigent people, poor people, slackers, God rejectors, who aren't going to give even if they're commanded to. And so what God is doing here by commanding the tithe is he's saying, I'm going to have the rest of the Israelites support you. And the tithe was commanded and instituted by God, so that the tabernacle, later the temple, and all of the Levites and the priests got support. And God wanted them to get support, and he didn't want it just to be left up to the goodwill of the people. So he commanded that the people give a tenth, and that would pay for the sacrifices. Remember, there was a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, all of the festal sacrifices. Remember, the wood on the altar, the fire could not go out. There had to be wood 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, burning the oil on the lamps 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, inside the tent of meeting, inside the temple later, burning, all this cost money. And so the tithe was commanded to support this whole sacred, sacrificial, temple, Levitical system and provide for the Levites. Now, in doing that, God didn't want to destroy the wealth-building capacity of the average Israelite. And I think it's pretty important that you and I understand this, because there are some people that, boy, they get out there and there's some minister who, you know, bless his heart, I know these guys are trying to do the word. They're trying to get people to obey the Bible in tough times. They don't understand administrations. They really do believe that God will curse a person who doesn't tithe. And so they're teaching from the pulpit, if you don't give 10%, you know, you'll be cursed of God. And I've heard horrible, horrid stories about this. But anyway, and then so what happens is people don't want to be cursed of God, and they extend themselves and they just push themselves into destitution, and that's never, never God's intent. Remember, our giving is to be from our heart, and we're supposed to hold our possessions lightly, but still we're supposed to use wisdom. And it's never God's intent to drive someone into destitution by the way they give. And let me give you a great example of this. See, the tithe was structured in such a way as to protect the poor people and allow people to build wealth. Let's go back to Leviticus 27. Now, we were just in Leviticus 27. And we just read verse 30, but I want to read it again in context, because there's a very important lesson here about giving. In verse 30, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So, you know, you harvest 10 bushels of grain, and one bushel, one-tenth, goes to the Lord. You gather 10 bushels of grapes, and one-tenth, one bushel, goes to God. Then let's say you say, but I need that. I'm cash flush right now, but I need the grain as seed. So in verse 31, it says, if a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. So if you want to redeem what you just gave as a tithe, let's say your grain crop, because you've decided to use that as seed, then you pay what it's worth and 20% extra, and that's what it costs you to buy it back from the Levites, who then use the money to go and buy, you know, sacrificial animals and stuff and live and provide for themselves, because they aren't allowed to own land. And in verse 32, the entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to Yahweh. Okay, let's read this carefully. Let's say you're a poor herdsman. You're just starting out. You're kind of brand new in the business, and you've got 8 ewe sheep. You know, you got 8 female sheep, 8 ewes. And they each give birth to a kid that year, a baby lamb. How many baby lambs do you have? 8. So can you tithe from that? No, you can't. Why? Because you didn't have 10 lambs. And so it's very important to understand. Watch what God said in verse 32. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, and that's how they determined the tithe, would, and which animal went to God and which animal didn't. They just take all the new animals, put them all in a giant kind of herd thing, and push them through a little chute, and a shepherd would have a rod, and generally, historically, they tell us that it had a little die on the end of it, and he'd count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then the 10th one he'd touch, and it'd have a little orange blotch or whatever on the top, whatever the die was, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then he touched the 10th one. So God was saying, look, if by the time your flock has reached the age where you're ready to tithe of it, you don't have 10 animals. You know, two of them died shortly after childbirth. You only had 11 of them that were born anyway. Then you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's the end of it. Those are all yours. You say, yeah, but what do I give to God? That year, nothing. Next year, you'll be able to tithe. You see, God never set up the tithe to where people couldn't build wealth and couldn't establish their life. But don't kid ourselves, under the law, the tithe was commanded. If you did have 10 animals, one of them belonged to God. If you harvested 10 bushels, one of them belonged to God. And it was commanded so. And why was it commanded? Because what was the choice if people didn't give? The Levites starve. God's people, who were supposed to, by commandment, take care of the tabernacle and the temple, keep the fires burning 24/7, keep the oil burning 24/7, offer the incense regularly, keep the showbread in the tabernacle, make sure the wood is there, and do all the services for the people, that whole class couldn't be supported. And so God said, absolutely, yes, you have to tithe. Yes, it's a commandment. And because it was a command, if the people broke the command, then they would come under the curse. Absolutely, which is known as the curse of the law. It's also, there's a curse of the law in Deuteronomy. So let's just go to Malachi chapter 3. I want to read this. I want us to understand this. In verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food, where? In my house. See, this is very important. Once the law administration is over and there's no more temple, you got nobody to give the tithe to and no place to take it. And so God went back to giving again in the grace administration. He says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. See, the Levites are going to live off that. Test me in this, says Yahweh Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. Boy, amen to this. I mean, gosh, under the law, people had to have faith in God and obey Him. In the administration of grace, we have to have faith in God and obey Him. And in the administration of grace, does He command us to tithe? No, there's no Levites, there's no priests, there's no temple. Does He command us to give? Yes. Does He command us to give generously? Yes. Just because there's no commandment to tithe, does that mean that we, oh, well, in that case, I'm just going to give a buck or something? No, no, no. If Abraham can give 10%, if Jacob can give 10%, come on. That's a good number to set your sights at. And you and I both know the way it works. That if we wait till the end of the month and see what we have, quote, left over, unquote, we never have anything left over. You and I need to make up our mind based on our income what we can give. And then we need to be prepared to set forth and give that, and we need to give generously, absolutely. And I believe that if we give generously, God will continue to bless us. If they obeyed under the law, God said He would pour out so much blessing, they wouldn't have room enough to receive it. And I believe that if we give like the Bible says to give today, if we will give generously and cheerfully from our heart, that if we have any concerns about God meeting our needs, that they will be answered by God, who will meet all of our needs, absolutely. Again, now, if you have any concerns about this curse thing, because this is big, you know, I've run into a lot of people in my years in ministry that are really afraid of this. You really need to study administrations. We have a lot of material on this. And also, please look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13, please listen to what this great verse of Scripture says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. We are not under the curse of the law. Jesus Christ broke that curse for us and took our place, died in our place. And so, as Christ then died on the tree and got up from the dead, in Acts chapter 2, God started the administration of grace. And as we know, in the administration of grace, there is no physical temple. You and I together are the temple. Absolutely, very, very clearly written in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple. Absolutely. And without a physical temple, there are no physical priests, no Levites, no animal sacrifices, no fire that has to burn 24/7, no oil lamps that have to burn in the temple. And because there's no Levites and no priests who couldn't work, who couldn't own land, then there is no tithe commanded to support them. And the tithe comes to an end when the temple and the Levitical system comes to an end, and we go back to what existed before the Levitical system existed, which is giving. Absolutely. You know, and if you think about it, as the words moved all over the world, there were no Levites or temple in the Gentile nations. You know, when Paul is in Rome, what we call Turkey today, the Roman province, for example, of Asia, is Paul is ministering in Galatia. They didn't have a temple or a system like that. So they just understood that they were supposed to give. What has happened in Christian history is people have assumed that they were commanded to tithe to the Levites, that they're commanded to tithe to their local minister and support their local church, that they're commanded to tithe to that local church. They are to give to the local church, and we'll see that. But people assume that because they were commanded to tithe to the temple, they're commanded to tithe to their local church and local minister, and they aren't. That is an assumption that's not based on Scripture. First of all, let's talk about what we are supposed to give in the age of grace. Please go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this, I think, lines up with what Christ said about where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans is a doctrinal epistle, and it sets the foundation, if you will, the change between the law and grace. It's Romans is the great doctrinal epistle that we are saved by faith, and we live by faith. Our walk is by faith. And it's so amazing to me that, you know, you don't read like Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, something about, please give money. That, you know, first the doctrinal stuff is said about the importance of faith in the early chapters of Romans. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here's this great verse. Give your life. Holy smokes. So many Christians are content to just give a little money and then just live their own life as if they weren't Christian. And you know, in the churches, these people are called, some of them are called pew sitters, or they're called Sunday Christians. You know, there are various names for them. But you and I need to be honest about the fact, all the stuff that God has done for us, the guarantee for everlasting life, the promise of everlasting life to come in paradise, the Holy Spirit that we have, what does God want in return? He doesn't just want money. He wants your life. Give your body as a living sacrifice. People need you and they need me. They need our voices. They need our prayers all the time. Why does it say pray without ceasing in the scripture? Because we need to pray. We need to give our life. We need to extend ourselves to others. And I'll tell you something. If you're doing that, it's impossible to hold your physical possessions too tightly. You can't be giving your life in service to other people and hang on to your physical possessions too tightly. You just can't do it. I guarantee you, show me somebody who's really hanging on to their physical possessions. Boy, they've got whatever it is that they're so invested in the physical world, and that's just like their thing, and they're totally into it. You show me somebody like that, I'll show you somebody who's not giving their life, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're not supposed to offer sacrifices. We're supposed to give our life. By the way, just kind of a vocabulary anecdote. If you've ever read the King James Version, you know that, for example, the word love is charity in the King James Version. So instead of saying love is this, love is that, love is the other, in 1 Corinthians 13, it'll say charity suffers long, charity does this. And you go, whoa, charity today is like giving money to a charity, right? How did the word love in the Greek, agape, become charity? And it became charity due to the selfishness of man. That charity was the original Old English word for love. But then people would show up and, hey, can you help here? Can you help here? Can you give some of your life? Can you give some of your time? No, but have a little bit of money. Maybe this will help. And what happened is in the transfer of people, instead of giving their life, they just wanted to give a little money and kind of look, I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to stand over here and do my own thing. But if I give a little money to help, that'll be okay, right? Charity, which was this great, wonderful word coming into the formulation of the English language, just became, give to a little organization that'll help. Because I can't afford to give any of my time or my life, but I can give some money that I can spare. God is calling you and I to give our money. But there is giving of money too. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a great section of scripture, and I think it's well worth taking the time. Let's just try to read it and understand it, because what God is going to do here is he's going to set a pattern for you and I to read and believe in and understand from the example of others how we are to give. The problem was that the believers in Jerusalem had gone through a famine and were in hard times and they needed money. And the believers in the other parts of the world, in this particular, were in Corinthians 8. So in this particular case, the believers in what is known as Achaia, southern Greece, of which Corinth was one of the towns, were trying to take up an offering to give to these believers in Jerusalem, which were in need of money. And so Paul is writing to the believers in Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 8:1, and he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, Macedonia was northern Greece. Achaia was southern Greece. So it'd be kind of like the Apostle Paul, if there was a need in a third, let's say, you live in one town and the neighboring town has a need and your town has two churches, and somebody comes and says, "Let me tell you about what the other church is doing." Because Paul is going to talk about to the Corinthians and Achaia about the grace that he's seen in Macedonia and how they're doing. Verse 2, he says, "Out of the most severe trial," because there was a lot of persecution of Christians in Macedonia, "their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." I love this. These people in Macedonia, they didn't really have the money, and they were being severely persecuted. But boy, they stretched, and they reached, and they gave. And you know, that tells me they weren't holding this life very tight. Boy, they knew where their true reward was. Like Abraham, they looked for a city whose builder and foundation was God. And that's really what we've got to do. And so he says, out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. What an example for you and me. What a great example. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, they really stretched. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And sharing with other people to help them is a privilege. It's a privilege to have something to share. That's a privilege. And they got it. And they shared to sow fruit into everlasting life. Verse 5, he says, and they did not do this as we expected. In other words, just came to us with a check. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And I know from reading about Macedonia in the book of Acts, when they gave themselves first to the Lord, they were extending themselves as living sacrifices. They were praying. They were witnessing. They were doing the work of the Lord. And they were also giving money. Absolutely fabulous here. Verse 6, so we urged Titus, since he'd been earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, we urged Titus to go into Corinth there and gather up the money you want to give. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Fabulous exhortation here. Many, many Christians that want to excel in faith and speech and in knowledge. And God exhorts us, hey, don't forget giving. Excel in the grace of giving in your life. Excel in the grace of giving. Absolutely. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you. And I love this. See, under the law it was a command. And by golly, if you didn't do it, you were cursed. The Apostle Paul says, look, I'm not commanding you. I want you to get this. We're supposed to give out of our heart as we purpose. So Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Absolutely. And you know, it does. Giving tests the sincerity of our love. We can say we love God. We can say we love the work of the ministry. Are we willing to put our money where our mouth is? Literally. And I love the fact that he says, look, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Boy, I just want to skip, you can read, but down to chapter 9, verse 6, and you can read through and you'll see what's going on as the saints gave. But verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And you and I need to purpose in our heart to reap generously. I want a great reward in paradise. I want it. And to get it, I'm going to have to sow generously. You know, sometimes it's just like it says here in 8, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, and they gave beyond their ability. There are times that we are going to only feel comfortable giving as really we're able. And there are times where just in our heart of hearts, and you know with it, when this is, that in your heart of hearts, you know when you need to be giving even such that you're uncomfortable, just because you know of the great work that it's going to accomplish for God, and you know that you're going to be rewarded for it in the future. So he says that if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. Verse 7, again, this is not commanded, but verse 7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. See, this is so different from the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, give 10%. It's a command, and if you don't, you're cursed. Here he says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But there's a blessing here too. Look at this in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, there's a promise that as we give, that God gives back to us. If you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Absolutely. You know, God will bless us as we give. It just like if, you know, there's a lot of people that they talk to me about Christian service and they go, gosh, John, if I gave my body, if I extended myself that way, would I be blessed? You'll be blessed. I'm not saying you won't be tired. I'm not saying you won't be frustrated sometimes, you know, or upset with the world or whatever. But as you extend yourself for God in your body and in your life, He will bless you. I guarantee it. You'll get revelation you never thought you'd receive. You'll be in touch with God in a way that even surprises you. And it's the same way with giving money, that you give money, and I'm not always saying that you're going to get back money. You know, I know there are people out there, and I've heard them on TV and stuff, and they say, if you give, then God will give back to you, and you'll have more. I've seen that. I've also seen people give, and then when it came to material things, not have as much. But you know, if you gave with the right heart and if you're holding your possessions loosely, that never mattered. Because you're looking to a future city whose builder is God. You see, I've never seen a promise in the Word that says, you will get more in the flesh if you give. Some people do. And there's no question that you will be blessed if you give. But I think I've talked to some people, and it's almost like the only reason they give is because they think if they give, they'll get more stuff back from God than they had originally. If that's why you're giving, if really honestly, you're giving just so God can give you more of what you want anyway, your heart's not in the right place, you're not giving for the right reason, and it probably won't work for you to begin with. If you, on the other hand, are giving because you see the heart of moving God's word, you see God's heart, your heart bleeds for what your time or resources or money could do for God's people all over the world, and you give to support that and to bless God's work, if you get stuff back, you're blessed. If you don't get stuff back the way that God works in you, you're still blessed. I've seen it a zillion times. Let me tell you just a quick parable, just might stick in your mind. It stuck in mine and helped me. You know, there's two people that died and found themselves in paradise in the future. And one person had been very wealthy, landowner, known to be a Christian, but pretty stingy, frankly. The other person had been quite a poor person, but had been known to be very, very generous. And so they were being shown where they were going to live in paradise. And the poor man who had been so generous, he was shown this huge palace. And it's like, hey, this is yours. You know, this is fantastic. You know, enjoy this paradise. And then the very rich man was expecting, of course, even more than that. And so as Peter, and the way it goes in the parable that I heard, you know, so Peter takes him down the road and shows him this little kind of a shack thing and says, and this is your house. And the man is completely blown away. What? I was a rich, powerful man, and I've been a Christian all my life, and, you know, and how come I don't have more? And Peter just looked at him and said, well, we can only build for you with what you send ahead. And that's really true. It's only what we send ahead that we get, you know, that can be built for us. We've got to do what we do for God, and giving is certainly about that. So there's three things that each and every one of us needs to decide about giving. There's three things. One is, what can I give? I've got my time, I've got material things, I've got money. What can I give? We're going to look at each of these individually. But what can I give? The second thing we look at is, where do I give? And the third thing I look at is, how much do I give? Both total and to each cause. Now, what can I give? Let's take a look at these. You and I have the decision. The Bible says we're to give cheerfully, absolutely, and we're to give from our heart. So, and I'm supposed to give my life. So what can I give? Well, You might give your time to one organization and go and volunteer there, or frankly, to several organizations. You know, I know of good Christians that volunteer in places like Habitat for Humanity and places like that, where they build houses for people that need houses. Or you might give time by door-to-door witnessing. Or you might give time by going to a nursing home and reading scripture to people that just need company. There's 100 million ways to give your time out there. But I guarantee, you know, if you just come home from work and get in the habit of coming home from work, sitting in a chair, turning on the TV, and just kind of letting life go by, then you'll end up not giving your time. That it's something, giving your time properly depends a lot on how much time you have to give, and your particular personality, your gifts and callings, where you fit in, you know. And then there's organizations out there where you can bless God's people, or like I say, you can spend time in witnessing or whatever. But there's a way to make sure that the devil doesn't just fritter away the time of your life, that you give your time. You might have material goods. You know, there are people that just seem to be attractors of material goods. You know, they just, somebody comes by and says, hey, I got a refrigerator. You want a refrigerator? Hey, I've got this. Hey, I've got that. And they just, somehow or other, God just uses them to funnel material goods out to the world. You know, you can give material goods. And then, of course, obviously, there's giving money. And that's very important. That if you go out and you work, you have a job, you have money to give, that you give money. Also, by the way, if like I say, if you have a garden, you might give away the fruits of the garden. So the first thing you have to ask yourself is, what can I give? Sit down with you, yourself, and yourself and a piece of paper and think and pray, God, open my eyes to what I can give. You'll be amazed if you'll just take time to calm down in life. Sit with a piece of paper and think about all the things you have to give. You'll be amazed at the abundance you have to give of your time, of your things, of your money. Absolutely. The second thing you need to ask is, where do I give? Where do I give? And for this, you need to pray and you need to use wisdom. Because God will show you, He will work in you where to give. Absolutely. No question about it. And by the way, you know, don't be bullied into this. Don't give out of guilt. If you're giving out of guilt, then, you know, go to a friend who can be wise counsel to you and get the guilt in your life taken care of. You know, we stand before God's judgment. It says in Colossians we're going to be judged, in Corinthians we're going to be judged, in Romans we're going to be judged. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of our life. And a lot of your life is translated into time and money and material goods. And we're all going to be accountable for where we gave. So we don't want to give out of guilt. We don't want to give because we feel bullied to give to a specific organization. You know, that organization won't stand with you at the judgment. Each and every one of us will stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ, look Christ in the face, and be accountable for Him, for our time, for our material possessions, and for where we spent our money. Absolutely, we will be. And it's not that we don't make mistakes. Sometimes you make mistakes. What do you do if you make a mistake in anything? Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that kind of thing. But from this point on, we move forward, and we do things right, and we do things in a godly manner. So if I say, oh, well, good place to start. Where does the Bible say to give money? That's great. Let's take a look. I'm going to say four things. We'll go back and look at these, okay? But let's just overview them real quick. Four places I know of, there may be more, that the Bible says where we're supposed to give money. One is to those who teach us the Word of God and support us spiritually. Two is the poor. Three is worthy causes, and four is family in need. So let's take a look at these. Where do I give? Well, You know, we give to people who teach us the Word of God and support us spiritually. Number of verses I could go to here, and so I'm not going to try to belabor the situation. I just want to handle one verse, but you get the idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, there are a number of places in the scripture where I could go to support that. That's not my point here, is to go and point out 20 scriptures. I just want to point one out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting with verse 3, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in verse 3, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink?" You see, if you are a man of God or a woman of God, if you are ministering to God's people, teaching God's people, people who are taught and supported spiritually have an obligation to support the people who teach them. And so he says, don't we have the right to food and to drink? Verse 6, "Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" Because the Apostle Paul said, "I didn't use this right, but I continued to work for a living." Verse 7, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of his grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? It's written in the law of Moses, 'Don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain.' Is it about oxen that God's concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he?" Absolutely. So, and then he says in verse 12, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?" So the biblical mandate is you should be helping out those people who teach you the Word of God and support you spiritually. That'll be your local church, and will be organizations like ours, parachurch organizations, who make the Word of God available to you in a way that you might not receive it from your local church. Another place to give money is the poor. Please turn with me to Galatians, Corinthians, Galatians. Now, as I'm going to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, please. Chapter 2, verse 10, what you should be kind of waking up to at this point is there are many churches who say, "You give to us," and that's the end of it. Many ministers will say, "You come to my church, your responsibility is to my church, and that's where you give." And as I've been saying in this teaching, that what God commands us to do in this administration is to give. He commands us to give. It is tradition that says your local church has replaced the temple and you owe your tithe to it. What you owe is to obey God, and we obey God by giving. And we want to give from our hearts and stretch ourselves to do it. And then when we have the money, when we've made up our mind, this is the amount of money we're going to give, now I've got to decide where I'm going to give it. Your local church will obviously get some. No question about that. You have a responsibility to support your local church. Where do you go for spiritual food? You have a responsibility to support that. You also, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, "All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." There's a biblical mandate to remember the poor. This may be by your giving money to a local charity that feeds the poor or houses the homeless, or giving your time or maybe your money to something like Habitat Humanity that works for housing the poor. But we have a responsibility to give to the poor. Now, sometimes giving to the poor occurs through the churches. I know, for example, when I ran the church Word Alive Ministry with a group of elders in Charlotte, North Carolina, we had a food pantry where as the women of the congregation went shopping, they would buy a little extra, particularly canned goods that would keep, and we had a closet in the church, and it was a food pantry. And then if anybody was hungry or if anybody came and kind of ran out of money at the end of the week, and I've been there, I'm sure you've probably been there, know how that works, or if somebody hungry came to the door, or we found out about somebody hungry in the community, then we could give them food right out of the church. Also, worthy causes. Romans chapter 12, please. This is a little harder to track down in the scripture, but it's very much there. Very much there, which is worthy causes. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, sometimes, obviously in need, sometimes people who are in need that they aren't poor, they just are in need at that particular time in a way that you can help them. Or show hospitality. These are people traveling through the area. Maybe they're poor, maybe they're not, but the local hotels were so seedy in the Roman Empire and so unsavory that you would show hospitality, and that was a command of God. And it meant that you fed them and you housed them. They aren't necessarily poor people. They could afford the hotel, but who would want to go there? You don't want to subject your Christian brother or sister to that. Not in the Roman Empire, I guarantee it. So it was a worthy cause. And we see the same thing. There are worthy causes in the Old Testament. And then family in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we don't need to go there, talks about taking care of the family. So the four things that I'm aware of, scripturally, where we should give: those who teach us the word, the poor, worthy causes that we see, and if we have family in need. And then, of course, you understand when I say family in need or worthy causes, there are times where people out of guilt will try to get us to give in ways that creates a dependency. That's not what God is asking about. We're supposed to use wisdom. We're not supposed to just make people dependent. We're supposed to use wisdom when we give. Then how much do I give? That's the third thing. Remember the three things. What can I give? Where do I give? How much do I give? The total that you give is between you and God. I hope I have properly handled the scriptures that talk about give as you purpose in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver, but be willing to stretch yourself and give, knowing that your possessions, your true possessions, are in the future. So how much you're going to give total is between you and God. And then it's also between you and God as to how much you give to each cause. How much are you going to give to those who teach you the word or your local church? How much are you going to give to the poor? How much are you going to give to worthy causes? How much are you going to give if you have any family in need? Absolutely. In wrapping this up and concluding, then, I hope you've seen that the tithe, the mandatory law that you give 10% of your income, is not for the administration of grace in which you and I live today. We're to give cheerfully as we purpose in our heart. And then we're supposed to remember that where our treasure is where our heart will be. So don't treasure up stuff on earth. It'll just take your heart there. Instead, hold your possessions lightly and stretch yourself. Work hard to lay up treasure for the future. Pray and make wise decisions about where to give, and be like the Corinthians and be thankful for the privilege of giving. And while we're talking about organizations that you might give to, I would ask that you would please consider Spirit and Truth Fellowship. Go to our websites and take a look at what we're doing. We've structured our materials so that we're giving away all of our videos, all of our tapes, the articles we produce, our monthly magazine, all being given away. Why? Because last month we had 182 countries on our website. We had country after country after country reading materials and doing audio downloads. And sure, if you're in the United States or Great Britain, maybe another advanced country, you can afford the material. But when you're in a number of these countries, or you're in Cuba, or you're in Syria, or you're in China, you probably don't have the money, and if you did, you probably can't contact us safely. So if we're going to get the Word of God out, we're going to have to do it for free. So, Spirit and Truth Fellowship, is working hard to reach the whole world with the truth of the Word of God that we know, and let that truth set people free. Just like John 8:32 says, the truth will set you free. We have partners and contributors that help us to do that and help us on a regular basis. And if that interests you in any way, please contact us. May God bless you as we each give to move the Word of God and set people free all over this wonderful planet. God bless you.
For further study on this subject, please visit truthortradition.com/tithe. If you like what we are doing and you would like to help us continue to spread the gospel all over the globe, please consider sowing into our ministry. You can donate online at stfonline.org/donate, or you can mail your donation to us at Spirit and Truth Fellowship, 180 Robert Curry Drive, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.